Well, today we're in week three of a series called Through the Eyes of a Lion. We've been looking at this metaphor based on this book by Levi Lesko of what it looks like to see life more through a lens of faith, to see life through the eyes of a lion. And to get us started today, here's what I thought I'd do. I'd want to maybe do a little game of would you rather. Okay, let me just, would you rather, if you went to a theme park, and most of us have been to a theme park, would you rather ride something mild like this, the teacups, or would you rather go on something like this? Let's just take a vote. Everyone gets a vote. Okay, you can just raise your hands. Every campus. Okay, if you'd rather go on the teacups, just kind of raise your hand. That's your jam. All right, that's cool. How many of you would rather go on a big roller coaster? All right. How many of you are like, they're both scary. I wouldn't do either. I see the hand. I see some hands. That's cool. I am self-admittedly a roller coaster junkie. I mean, I love roller coasters, which is awesome right up until you have kids. Because when you have kids, I mean, they take one look at a roller coaster when they're little and they're just fear strikes them. And so it takes some convincing. And I'll never forget the very first time I got my oldest daughter to finally ride her very first roller coaster. We were at a theme park. The roller coaster was called Manta. And it was like, you know, it was like scary. And so how'd I get her to go? Cold, hard cash. Okay, that's, I'm serious. I flat out bribed her. Right, I think I offered her $25, which at that time was like thousands, you know, to a young child. And so she was so brave. She's like, I'm gonna go, Dad. And so we're in line and she's brave and we even get in the seat and she's brave. And then you remember how you take the harness on some of these rides and they pull them over your head and it just kind of pulls right in close to you and she's still brave. Right up until the point she glances over and on the side of the wall there's a warning sign. And here's what it basically says. In her words, she said when she read it, she read, keep all hands and feet inside the car at all times. If not, serious injury or death could ensue. And when she read that, I'm not making this up, she just starts banging on the seat. She's like, let me out, let me out. And I'm getting a little embarrassed. And the guy who's working the ride, he looks at me because he's getting ready to push the button to go. And he kind of looks at me as if to say, do you want me to let you guys off? And so I looked at her and I looked at him. And I was like, let her rip. I was like, let her go. It's like, do it, you know? And maybe that makes me a bad parent. I don't know. I don't even care, all right? If you're like, that's bad parenting, you can email me at ashleyidontgivearip.com, okay? Okay. I mean, it was just awesome because we got off, and about halfway through the ride, she's half crying, half laughing. And then when we got off the ride, she came up to me and she said, Dad, that's the best ride I've ever gone on. And so it is with fear sometimes. You know, oftentimes pushing through a fear in life is the ticket to one of your greatest adventures. I know in my own life, some of the greatest places I've gone, some of the greatest things God's done in my life have all been things where I had to push through a fear. I had to push beyond it. The problem is I'm ashamed to even personally admit there's times I don't do that. There's times that fear grips me and holds me back from moving in a direction I even know that God wants me to go. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've been there. Maybe fear is gripping you right now. So as we continue this series through the eyes of a lion, I want us all today to learn how to push through fear. How to be able to live a life of faith over fear. And as we continue this lion theme, I think there's a lot we can learn on this topic of fear from how a lion hunts, right? Now, you may not know this, but the lion is the only cat in the wild kingdom that hunts in a pride, hunts together with other lions. We'll talk more about that next week. But one of the things most people don't realize about a lion is when he hunts, he has one major weakness that we kind of just forget about. Here's what it is. He's not as fast as you think. Lions aren't as fast as you think. They are fast for short bursts of speed, for a few seconds, and usually only in a straight line, and then after that, they fizzle off. They're done. Which means most of the prey that they go after, a lion can get outrun by most prey. If they just stick with it, if they just keep running, they can outrun a lion. So he has to be so strategic in how he goes after and catches a prey. And oh boy, is a lion so strategic. What a lion does is he uses maybe his most recognizable attribute by us. But it's maybe his most dangerous. He utilizes his roar. Did you know a lion's roar is so loud, it's so powerful, it can be heard up to 5 miles away? I see people jumping everywhere. On our other campuses, I saw you jump on the other campuses. I know you did. Why is it that when you hear that, it just invokes fear? Because it's meant to. Let me tell you how a lion hunts. Here's what they oftentimes do. A lion, because they hunt in a pride, they'll send a group of lions to one side of the prey while another group waits on the other side. Now, this group of lions is oftentimes the older, washed-up lions, teethless lions, lions that are kind of, you know, done. They're not good hunters, okay? And the deadly lions are waiting on the other side. And here's what they do. Listen to how devious this is. When they're all in position, the older, washed-up lions let out a roar like you just heard. And what does the prey naturally do? They run in the opposite direction of what they think is fear, of danger. They run in the opposite direction. And as they run in the opposite direction, waiting, hidden in the tall grass, is a deadly, vicious, razor-sharp teeth lion that at just the right moment jumps out. And when his jaw, which produces 1,000 pounds of pressure per square inch with razor-sharp teeth, when this wraps around your neck, you can run as much as you want. You can scream and you can holler, but when he has your neck, a slow death will ensue. Is that too graphic? Is this better? A little like, little baby cub in a lion's suit? I don't know. The point is this, is that what these animals are doing is so instinctive to them. They're running from the roar, but what they don't realize is they're running directly into their death. And what's so eerie to me is how so many times in our lives, fear does the same thing. When we get afraid, when fear strikes us, we oftentimes run in the exact opposite direction that God wants us to go. And we're going with our gut. We're going with our instincts. And it's so oftentimes wrong. So here's kind of the big idea today that I want to talk to you about. And I think is so huge if we're going to live by faith. The big idea is this. We have to learn to run toward the roar. To run toward the roar, oftentimes, what we fear in life. Now, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open to Luke chapter 24. That's where we're going to find ourselves today. I want to look at a passage of Scripture where there's two disciples of Jesus that find themselves running because of fear in the opposite direction of where they should be headed, where they should have stayed, where they should have locked down and ran toward whatever the roar was that God had for them in their lives. Now, let me set the context of this passage. This passage happens right after Jesus dies on the cross. Okay, Peter has run to the tomb already in the previous chapter in Luke. He's not there. Nobody knows where Jesus is at. But this passage picks up on the very first Easter Sunday, what we're going to celebrate here in just a couple weeks. This is Easter Sunday. And listen to what happens, starting in verse 13. Now, the same day, Easter Sunday, two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus. Now, this is oftentimes referred to as the story, the road to Emmaus. But we sometimes skip over this last part. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, think about this. Jesus has just risen from the grave in Jerusalem, and two of his disciples are 7 miles in the opposite direction of where Jesus is. Why would they do that? Because we oftentimes miss this. When Jesus died, nobody thought he was coming back. They didn't. I mean, most of the disciples are, you know, fear has struck the entire church, and most of the disciples are holed up in a room, not even going outside. They're so afraid that persecution may break out now that their leader's gone. But these two disciples are like, well, forget holing up. We're getting out of Dodge. So they run out of town. And remember, there's no vehicles. So 7 miles on foot, that is a long ways away. What are they doing? Well, we don't know, but the next verse tells us this. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And who knows what they were talking about? Maybe they were saying this. Gosh, I'm so glad we got out before bad things started happening. Man, I can't believe that Jesus was a dud. I mean, we thought he was going to be you know, awesome, this amazing leader was going to come save us. I don't know what they were talking about, but they were running away from where they should have been. Now, in your life and mine, when we run away from God, where is God? Where's God in the midst? Listen to this next verse, because I think it gives us some insight. It says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them. Jesus was right there in the midst of your fear. But listen to this next verse. It is so big. But they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus, two of the disciples, he walks up amongst them, is talking with them, and they don't even recognize it's him. How could that happen? The key word in this verse is the word kept. It's the Greek word that means to seize or to arrest. It's actually the exact same Greek word that's used when Jesus is arrested. When they arrested him, they used this exact same word, which is something so big for us to understand today, which is this. It means that fear in your life and mine is like being in a prison. It's like being arrested. We're in the dark, and we so oftentimes can't see clearly what's in front of us. I put it this way in your notes if you're taking notes. Fear puts blinders on seeing God clearly. It does. We have to understand this about our lives. Fear can cause us to miss seeing God in our very midst. But as Jesus is there and they don't recognize it's him, it goes on to say this in verse 17. Here's what he does. He asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Like he doesn't know. He's God. Well, it says, they stood still, their faces downcast. Why? Because that's what you do when you find yourself in fear. You're downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, verse 18, pipes up. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? I mean, just imagine his frustration talking to this random stranger. Are you the only Nimrod in all of the land that hasn't heard what happened to Jesus in the last few days? Are you that stupid? Now, remember, they're talking to Jesus. Now, this next verse, if you don't think God has a sense of humor, you just have to just listen to this next verse. Here's Jesus' response. What things? Tell me. So they begin to tell him. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, and in the next few verses, they begin to explain to Jesus who Jesus is. And here's their main complaint. Jesus was supposed to be this powerful savior who's gonna save us from Roman rule. We're under all this Roman oppression right now. And he was gonna be the Messiah. He was gonna come take us out from all that, out from under that and be our new king. And then he fizzled out. He died and the whole thing's over. And they're explaining this to Jesus, and I don't even know how Jesus kept a straight face. But he did, because they still didn't recognize it was Jesus. But I wonder how many of us feel similar at times in our life, and maybe even you feel this way right now. You know, you started following Jesus, and here's what you assumed. Well, everything's gonna be great. I mean, God's gonna come in and just everything's gonna work out perfectly. And then you hit a speed bump in life, or you hit a wall, maybe because of a health issue or a relationship challenge or a divorce or something going on with your kids or, you know, some other issue, and you begin to question, gosh, God, this isn't who I thought you were supposed to be. And if you're not careful, as fear kind of strikes in your heart, you can find yourself like these two individuals a long ways away in the opposite direction of where God wants you to be. You ever been there? Some of you are there right now. I want you to listen to Jesus' response in the midst of all this. Here's how Jesus responds. Verse 26, Jesus said, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Jesus says, hey, remember through the scriptures, Jesus was gonna have to suffer. Jesus suffered. You're gonna go through hard things in your life as well. And then I love this verse, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. The very first thing Jesus does in their midst is he opens up scripture and he begins to read to them everything scripture had to say about Jesus and the Messiah. I wish I would knew what he told them, but he must have walked through a ton. I mean, they're walking miles and miles, but when he opens up scripture and he starts reading to them about who he is, surely this is the moment they recognize it's him, right? No. they still don't recognize it's him. As a matter of fact, the story goes on and it says, nightfall falls, darkness falls. It's getting to be nighttime, and this is where they would have split up and go different directions, but they invite this man who knows a lot of scripture to come join them for dinner. And as Jesus joins them for dinner, something incredible happens. It's amazing. And again, I just love putting myself in the story when I read scripture. Think about, you're sitting down, you have no idea it's Jesus, and here's what happens. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it in their midst, and he gave it to them. And this was the moment. Here's what happened. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized it was him. They recognized it was him. Here's what I don't want you to miss. They recognized Jesus in the midst and in the moment of worship. Now, we've been talking the last few weeks about the importance of getting into God's word personally, but I just don't want you to miss the importance of what we're doing right now. The environment where they really saw Jesus clearly was in an environment we're in right now, what we've been doing for the last few minutes. You know, we sang songs of worship to God together. We took communion together. We symbolically kind of took the bread, which was broken for us, and the juice. And then now we're getting into God's word collectively together. We're in a context of worship. Now, you might say this, well, gosh, if God came into my midst right now, if God was right in front of me, I would have faith in him. I would believe in him. But don't miss this. Two of these men were with him for almost the whole day, and they didn't know it was him. It was when they got into a context of worship that God opened their eyes. And God can speak to you sometimes very powerfully in the moments that we're in right now. And I believe God is doing that right this second. He's talking directly to some of you. So can I ask, what fear in your life has gripped you that maybe has caused you to potentially move in the opposite direction of where God wants you to go? Now let me say something really clearly. The reason this question is so important is because I believe this. It's in your notes. Often, the thing God wants to do and the place he wants you to go are exactly opposite of what fear wants. You have to understand this. Satan uses fear in your life to cause you to run away sometimes from the exact direction God wants you to go. Now, I'm not talking about something you know is wrong. If something you know is wrong has kind of, you know, caused you to fear a little bit, well, those are things you always run away from. And if scripture is made clear that something's not right, you run away from that. It blows me away in our current culture how oftentimes people read scripture to try to justify something that is so clear in scripture that it's not right. For example, I think, our sexual ethics in culture today, there's so many people that are reading scripture in a way that they're running towards things that God has said, no, run away. So if scripture says it's not right, you always run away from those things. Those aren't things I'm talking about with fear. I'm talking about something that you maybe feel God's called you to. God has maybe given you a passion for something or he's just stirring in your heart that he wants you to move in a certain direction. Can I tease this out a little bit? For some of us, that might mean taking a step to follow Jesus. Some of us are here and we've never been baptized. And it's because there's a little bit of fear. We feel like we have to get our whole life in order before we ever take a step of baptism. We'll have to get all these things corrected first. Well, that's not how it works. You take a step of baptism the moment you decide to follow Jesus. Then he'll help you get your life in order, okay? But if that's you, I just want to let you know, on Easter Sunday, we're going on Easter weekend, the whole Easter experience, we're going to have baptisms after every service. You might want to pre-register for baptisms. That'll really help you out and us out. You can register on our app or our website, and we'd love for you to experience baptism on Easter. No better weekend to do that. But for some of us, that's not us. Okay, for others of us, the fear that might strike us, it could be as simple as having another child. That might scare you. It could be starting a business, starting a new job. It could be going back to school. The fear for you could be mending a broken relationship. Staying in a marriage that you don't see a lot of hope and it scares you. Well, that could be your fear. Your fear could be admitting you have a problem with a substance and nobody knows, or maybe with pornography and you've not really been open about that with anybody and it just scares you. Or your fear could be sharing your faith. It could be serving at church. You don't think you're qualified. It could be leading a small group. For some of you, God's calling you to leave and go into full-time ministry. It scares you to death. There's students in the room today, and you're scared about your future. You're scared if you don't get the grades today or if the job doesn't open up. I think fear strikes students in our culture maybe more than ever. I don't know what your fear is. I don't know what it is. It may be really, really varied. But I know this, that if we're going to see life through the eyes of a lion, we have to be able to see fear through the lens of faith. And I want to give you three principles today that I think will maybe help you with that. Here's principle number one. Run from fear, and you might be running from your future. You know, on the story of the road to Emmaus, I mean, these two gentlemen, these two disciples are running from fear because of something they fear, and they're running from their future. They're running from what God wants for their life. And you just have to understand this may happen in your own life as well. And think about it this way. Just like a lion roars, Satan sometimes roars in your life and he's tipping his hand. He's actually giving you a window into maybe where God wants you to go. Isn't that interesting? And yet you're running in the opposite direction. But just understand, you run from fear, you might be running from your future. Here's principle number two, and this is so, so important. God doesn't give us fear. Did you know that? One of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. God gives you power, love, self-discipline. Fear in your life? Well, that doesn't come from God. I was talking to Mark Moore about this topic in Scripture a few months ago, and he said, did you know there's 501 verses in Scripture on fear? And I said, really? I went and looked, and sure enough, there is. And I began to look through these verses, and do you know something that's so clear? As you read every single verse on fear in Scripture, did you know there's only two things in Scripture that we're told that we should fear? Only two, and here they are. God and nothing. We're to fear God and his commands and nothing else. And the fear of God is not a scary, oh God, I'm so scared. It's not that kind of fear. When the fear of God is talked about, it's talked about a healthy respect. It's just a healthy respect from a father who wants best for you, so you want to follow after who he is. And some of you are like, gosh, those are the only two things, God and nothing? What about scary clowns? What about spiders when I sleep? What about being rejected by a girl? Oh, no. No, these are all learned fears. Every fear you have outside of God and his commands is a learned fear. And it can keep you from God's very best in your life. And here's principle number three. Most of our fears fall into two categories, failure and rejection. We are so afraid of failure because we're so afraid if we fail, we might be rejected by a lot of people around us. And that list of people, man, it's a mile long. We might be afraid of rejecting our parents, our friends, our family, you know, our boss, our peers, our coworkers. We're so afraid of failure. I mean, it just grips so many of us. And what's sad about this is that if you let failure keep you back from moving in a direction God wants you to go, you're gonna miss out on living a life of faith. Did you know failure is a very natural part of life? I mean, think about this. You think of one person that's done something great in life who has not had failures along the way. I can't think of one. Michael Jordan got cut from his high school basketball team. And that coach has felt stupid ever since. Yeah. But he was cut. Think about the failure he must have felt. Walt Disney, one of his very first bosses, Walt Disney, I wrote this down. Here's what they told Walt Disney. Walt, you lack imagination and have no good ideas. Wow. One of my favorite stories, though, from the book is Kristen Anderson Lopez. She was hired by Disney to write songs in 2013 for the upcoming movie Frozen. So she begins to write, and she writes. And she's so excited. She writes her first song, rejected. Second song, rejected. Third song, rejected. Fourth song, rejected. Fifth song, rejected. Sixth song, rejected. Seventh, eighth, ninth, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th song, rejected. Finally, the 16th song, nope, rejected as well. 17th song, rejected. I mean, most of us would have given up after rejection number 3 or 4. Do you know the 18th song she wrote? Let It Go. A song that if you're like me, I hope never gets played in my household again, ever. I mean, it like nauseates me to even think about that song going, just let it go in your head right now. No, don't do it. It'll depress you. Okay, the reason that's the case is because this became one of the most successful songs in movie history. Did you know that Disney rewrote the ending of the movie Frozen based on how good this song was? Elsa was supposed to end up being still bad at the end of the movie, but when Kristen wrote this song, Let It Go, it was so dynamic that Elsa was going to sing. Disney rewrote the movie to redeem her character. I mean, think about the implications of failure and failure and failure and then a massive redemption story. I wonder if God is just waiting for you to move past the fear of failure to take you on one of your greatest adventures. But you know what this story proves to me? Sometimes running towards the roar in your life and mine doesn't mean we need to run from a job or quit our job or go do something else. Oftentimes, running toward the roar means this. It means to stay put. To stay put. I mean, think about this. Kristen, she stayed put. She's kept with it. And that means something for some of you because some of you have a tendency where, you know, a job gets hard, you're running the first sign of trouble. A relationship gets difficult, you're out. Some of you have changed churches over the last, you know, 5 or 6 years, and you keep changing because the first sign of trouble or something you don't quite disagree with, music's too loud, I'm out of here. Sometimes the most brave thing you can do is to stay put in the midst of trouble and fear. And you know what that means for some of us? As we talked about pain last week, for some of us that means staying put in the midst of a painful situation. You might have to stay strong in the midst of chemotherapy, which is scary. Or maybe a health prognosis, or maybe you just got divorced, or maybe you're going through a really tough season of change, and you just have to stay put. That might be what your run toward the roar actually looks like. But what is in your life that you're tempted to run away from? What is it? Because just realize this. I believe this is so true. What you fear the most often reveals where you trust God the least. Let me say that again because this is something you almost have to ponder on for a few days. What you fear the most in your life is often an indication of an area in your life that you trust God the least. Isn't it true that when we trust God in an area, He has a tendency to come through and bless it? But some of us are just so afraid to trust God in certain areas of our life, whether it's a relationship. Can I probe an area that many of us really, really struggle with? And we don't think of this as a big fear, but if we dug deep, it kind of is. Here it is. It's sharing our faith. You know, if you know someone in your life, which almost all of us do, that needs Jesus, that's far from God, that needs to be invited to church, so oftentimes fear keeps us from actually inviting them, being bold in our faith. And sure, you may have you may have been a little nonchalant at one point. You know, you may have worn a CCV shirt one day. But have you really been bold? And sometimes we're not bold in inviting because here's what we're afraid of. We're afraid that if we are, maybe they'll think we're dumb. Maybe they won't talk to us anymore. Maybe they'll think we're a religious fanatic. And so we let fear keep us from something we know we're actually supposed to do. Here's why I bring this up, because in 2 weeks is the easiest invite, in my opinion, all year to invite someone to church, Easter. It's actually the most effective invite as well, because Easter, I mean, the gospel's just proclaimed in such a powerful way. And if you let fear keep you from inviting someone that you know you should invite, you're running in the opposite direction of exactly where you know God wants you to go. I don't know what fear grips you in your life, but I know this. In the story of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, when they were running 7 miles in the opposite direction, the moment they realized it was Jesus, the moment they realized that fear had gripped them, do you know what they did? And remember, night was falling. It's nighttime. Here's what they did. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They ran in the direction that they knew they should have been going. And that's what some of us need to hear today. It's time to turn around and stop running and run toward the roar. What is that for you? What does that look like for you? You may have no problem inviting 10 families to church, but you may have something else in your life that maybe strikes fear. Think about this. Think about the life of David. David, when God has called him to run toward this roar in his life, to go fight a giant that no one has been able to beat, who's just, destroying, person after person. It's like 16 verse 1 seed material, right? That's what it's like. And David, don't you think there was fear that maybe boiled up in him? Don't you think the roar of Goliath was just kind of in his head, in his life? I think it was, because listen to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48. It says, when David hit the battlefield and Goliath saw him, that roused the Philistine. Could you imagine him just shouting at David? Just yelling, let it out a roar. And he begins to start towards David. And you know what David does? David's on the battle line. Does he cower? Does he run in the opposite direction? Do you know what David did? Listen to how clear this is. David took off from the front line, what? Running toward the Philistine. He ran toward the roar. And on his deathbed, instead of telling a story to his kids and grandkids that would have gone something like this, Grandpa has a lot of regrets in life. There was a moment where I could have done something great and I ran. Instead, David told a story like this. I ran towards the biggest giant in my life, and it became God's greatest work in my life. So what are you running from? What is that fear in your life? Because here's the personal application today. I want all of us to answer this question today. Who or what am I running from? And once you answer that question honestly, remember, you're only as good as you are honest. You answer a follow-up question, which is this. What step of faith do I need to take? What step of faith do I need to take? Now, here's what this might look like for all of us. Could you imagine if we were a church that wasn't gripped by fear? I mean, just think about the example of Easter coming up. If all of us invited one person and one family to come with us, we'd have 30,000 additional people show up to church, and we wouldn't even be able to fit them all in. It would create a revival in our city like we've never seen. That's what's at stake in your life and mine. But something else might be at stake in your life. And I don't know what it is, but here's what I know. You have to run toward the roar to see life through the eyes of a lion. I want to pray that you do. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you knowing that you are powerful, that you can strike fear in any enemy in our life. And God, we acknowledge that we have an enemy, Satan, who wants to roar in our life. And as he roars, we have to admit that oftentimes that causes us to run in the opposite direction of where you want us to go. And for all of us today, God, myself included, may you just convict us of areas in our life where we need to step out in faith, whether that's inviting someone to church, whether that's staying in a marriage that seems hopeless, whether that's reaching out to a friend or family member that we've been running from a long time, whether it's confronting someone in love. Father, whatever it is, I pray that you give us the courage and strength of David, that when we hit the battlefield, we don't cower, but we run toward the roar. Father, we love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.